I don't know all there is to know about it, but I promise you this much. We've got a hold of the little end of something big. And the best is yet to come. Preacher, thank you for letting me come. I've been helped. There's just something about being in this atmosphere that'll help you and encourage you. Appreciate the way the ladies fed us last night. If I hung around here, I'd get in shape. And round is a shape. But I've really enjoyed being here. Hope you'll pray for me. I'm supposed to be in Marion, North Carolina in the morning. And it's been weeks, I guess months now, Brother Mark, since I've had a break. Just been running and persecuting the saints all over the country. And I'm not able to jump as high as I used to jump or shout as loud as I used to shout. Sometimes it's not a question of wanting to, it's just a matter of being able. I heard about an usher that was walking down the aisle in the theater, and he saw this guy laying across three seats. He was all sprawled out, head thrown back, his mouth flung open. And the usher said, "Sir," said, "you're taking up three seats." He said, "You can't do that. You've only paid for one. You're going to have to sit up." And the guy never moved. He opened one eye just a little bit and laid there. The usher didn't know what to do. He went and got the manager, and the manager came out, and sure enough, there he was, just all sprawled out, head thrown back, mouth flung open. The manager said, "Sir, you're taking up three seats." He said, "You're not allowed to do that." He said, "You're going to have to sit up in one seat like everybody else." And the guy never moved. But the manager didn't know what to do. He went and called the police, and the policeman came down to the theater, walked down the aisle. Sure enough, there he was. He turned on his light, shined it right in his face, and he said, "What's your name, mister?" And he said, "Bob." He said, "Where'd you come from, Bob?" He said, "The balcony." So sometimes it's just a question of being able. I want you to turn tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I've prayed about the service tonight, and this is what's on my heart, and I've found over the years you've just got to go with what's burning in your heart. Doesn't matter what you want to preach. To be honest, I'd planned on preaching, if God would have let me, just preaching a camp meeting sermon and just close it out on a high note. But I couldn't get away from these verses. So I'll try to obey the Lord as best as I can. Verse 31, Luke chapter 22. Familiar verses. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. I thank you for this church, for this atmosphere, for this pastor. I thank you, Father, for every member, every visitor, every man of God that's put forth an effort to be in this place. Some have traveled several miles to be in this meeting. Some have made sacrifices just to come. And they need more than I'm humanly able to give them. I pray tonight that you'll touch me in these next few moments. Lord, I realize all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God forbid that I say one word that would displease you or dishonor you. Help me to say what I ought to say. Help me to say it as I ought to say it. We'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Most Bible students are aware of Peter's denial. We know about Simon Peter standing by the fireside and cursing and swearing and even denying that he knew the Lord Jesus. But have you ever wondered why Peter denied the Lord? What came over him? What caused him to say, I know not the man? Was it because of his confidence? In these verses, Peter displayed an attitude of confidence. And that can be dangerous. He said, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter said, you can count on me. You can depend on me. He was confident. My Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. About the time you think you're spiritual, about the time you think you have arrived, God said you'd better watch out. When I hear of someone falling, it doesn't cause me to want to throw stones at them. But it causes me to pray, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I've been saved now for over 42 years, been preaching 42 years, and I've never been more conscious of my need for Him than I am tonight. Every day, every hour, every moment, every second, I need Him. Peter was confident. And even though a confident attitude can be dangerous, I believe that his denial was much deeper than just being confident. Was it his carelessness which led to his denial? If you look in verse number 45 of this chapter, Jesus had instructed his disciples to watch and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, but verse 45 tells us that when Jesus rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. Peter slept while he should have been praying. And if you look down in verse number 54, as they took Jesus and led him to the high priest's house, the latter part of verse 54 says, and Peter followed afar off. He strayed. Peter got careless. Did his carelessness lead to his denial? I think it was much deeper than that. Did Peter Peter deny the Lord because he was a coward? I think most people just assume that as Peter stood outside of Caiaphas' house, that he got scared and said, "I know not the man," out of fear. Peter might have been a lot of things, but make no mistake about it, he was not a coward. As you study these verses, there were only two swords among the disciples. Peter had one of them. And when the high priest came to arrest Jesus and the guards of the high priest, or servants of the high priest, Peter was the only one that went out to meet them with a drawn sword. Now you need to understand that the servants of the high priest were not just slaves to the high priest, but they were bodyguards. They carried swords and spears. They were fully armored. They had been trained to fight, and they were prepared to defend the high priest to death. Peter cut off Malchus's ear, which was one of the servants of the high priest. And the reason Peter cut off his ears, I believe, is the sword hit his helmet and ricocheted off his helmet and severed his ear. Here are trained men, skilled men, men that know how to fight. They've been taught to fight. And here comes Peter with a drawn sword. Do you think they're going to respond with their hands in their pockets just gazing at the stars? No. Peter was not afraid. He was not a coward. Peter had placed his life on the line. He had risked his life for the Lord Jesus. And if you risk your life for someone, you would at least expect them to have an attitude of gratitude. You would at least expect them to hear them say, "Thank you. I appreciate what you did for me." But Jesus did not thank Peter, but rather he rebuked Peter and said, "Simon, put up your sword." Did you know Peter came that close to causing a bloodbath in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, "They that live by the sword die by the sword." This is not the way it's supposed to be. And they led Jesus to Caiaphas' house. Peter knew their intentions were to kill him. Now there's something very important that you need to understand. And if you'll remember this, it will help you as you read your Bible, especially the Gospels. Not one of the disciples understood Calvary. Not one of them. They had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They had accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One. They believed that Jesus would sit on the throne of His father David. They believed that Jesus would redeem Israel. They believed that Jesus would restore the glory and Jesus would establish the kingdom. But they did not understand Calvary. If you'll look back just a few chapters in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, Jesus is telling His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem. And He said, I'll be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. Verse 34 says,
and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Do you understand what's going on? Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, and they'll spit on me." And the disciples looked at one another and said, "What's he talking about?" "And there I'll be put to death." What does he mean? They didn't understand. They did not understand Calvary. As best as I can tell, there was only one who understood Calvary, and that was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary in John chapter 12 came aforetime to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial. Mary was the only one that understood Calvary, and the reason she understood was because she sat at his feet and she heard his word. The disciples did not understand Calvary. They were expecting a throne, not thorns. They were looking for a crown, not a cross. They were awaiting the glory, not gloom. Here in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is illustrating his death by breaking the bread. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." He gave them the cup and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." But the Bible tells us in these verses, verse 24, look at it. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Jesus is talking about his death. He is illustrating his death. And the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They're arguing about who's going to sit on his right, or who's going to sit on his left, or who will have the most power or the most authority in the kingdom. They did not understand the cross. Now Jesus submits to the soldiers. Peter is prepared to fight for the kingdom. Jesus doesn't fight, but he submits to the soldiers. And they arrest him. They lead him away. And Peter knows that their intentions are to put him to death. I've got a question for you. Remember, Peter did not understand Calvary. He didn't understand it. When Jesus first taught his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die, Peter called him aside and rebuked him. That means Peter said, "Not so, not so." Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem. Not so, I've got to suffer and die. Not so, not so." Peter rebuked him. Now they're leading Jesus away to put him to death. Peter doesn't understand what's happening. And Peter is thinking, how can he sit on the throne if he's dead? How can he redeem Israel if he's dead? How can he restore the glory if he's dead? And so when Peter arrived at Caiaphas' house, and he stood by the fire warming his hands, and somebody said, "You were with him!" Peter said, "I know not the man. I don't know him. I thought he was the Christ. I thought he would sit on the throne of his father David. I thought he would redeem Israel. I thought he would usher in the kingdom. But now I don't know who he is." But Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that. He predicted his denial. Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to die." And Jesus said, "Peter, the cock will not crow tonight until you have denied me three times." Let me share something with you that blessed me. In John chapter 13, the same event, same room, same place. Jesus goes into this room with his disciples to observe the Passover, and he knows that Simon Peter is getting ready to deny him. Jesus knows that in a few hours, Simon Peter will be cursing and swearing and saying, "I know not the man." Yet the Bible said in John 13, as they entered into this room, the Bible says, "And having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end." Even though Jesus knew that Peter would fall, even though that Jesus knew Peter was going to fail him, he loved him to the end. And aren't you glad God loves us tonight with an unconditional love? He said, "I love you from eternity to eternity." He loves us when we're up. He loves us when we're down. He loves us when we're right. He loves us when we're wrong. He loves us when we're in. He loves us when we're out. He loves us when we're hot and when we're cold. He knows all about us, yet he loves us. Jesus predicted Simon Peter's denial, and he prepared Simon Peter for his denial. I want you to stay with me. I promise we're going somewhere. And I want you to go with me. How did Jesus prepare Simon Peter for his denial? First of all, he gave Simon Peter a companion. Remember, Jesus never did anything by chance. Everything he did was with purpose and with meaning. He said, "I do always those things which please the Father." And if you'll look in verse number 8 of this chapter, and he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Jesus said, "John, I want you to go. Peter, I want you to go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Jesus put Peter and John together. Now watch this. John was the most spiritual of the disciples. I love John. I love John. In the Gospel of John, you'll notice that he never refers to himself by his name. He always refers to himself as that other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now he called Thomas by name and he called Simon Peter by name. He called the other disciples by name. But when he made reference to himself, he said, I'm just that other disciple whom Jesus loved. I have met preachers, I really feel like if they ever wrote a book on humility, they would probably put their picture on the first 30 pages. So many are interested in their reputation and they're trying to build a reputation and trying to establish a reputation when the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings, made of himself of no reputation. John never drawed attention to himself. He said, my name is not important. The only thing that matters is that he loves me. I'm just that otherness. Disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the strongest of the disciples spiritually. When they arrested Jesus, the Bible says, boy, I like the sound of that. The Bible says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. In the Greek, that means all of the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them. Yet when you get to Calvary, John is standing at the foot of the cross. In the beginning, John fled like the rest of them. He ran like the rest of them. But there was something on the inside that wouldn't let him go. There was something on the inside that drew John back. He was the strongest disciple spiritually. As Jesus hung on the cross, he said to his mother, woman, and this is interesting, you study the Gospels, not one time, not once, did Jesus ever call Mary mother. He always referred to her as woman. Woman! Behold thy son. Making reference to John. Behold thy mother. He entrusted the care of his mother into John's hand. And you don't just commit the care of your mother into anybody's hand. Jesus knew he could depend on John. He knew he could trust John. I know I had surgery few years ago. I've had several surgeries. I know you didn't come to church tonight to hear about my surgeries, but I've had about 8 or 9. And this was major surgery. You do know the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. Your minor surgery is when it's somebody else. I've known of people to die with the surgery I was going to have. And the doctor asked me, he said, who do you want to perform this surgery? Well, I didn't have a clue. I said, Doc, if you were going to have this surgery, who would you get? And he said, about 2 weeks ago, my mother had a serious operation. And he said, there's a doctor in town. I've got a lot of confidence in him. I think he's the best. And he said, I had this doctor. His name was Dr. Kukin. He said, I had Dr. Kukin to operate on my mother. I said, Dr. Kukin operated on your mother? And he said, that's right. I said, would you please ask Dr. Kukin if he would operate on me? He trusted his mother to him. John, behold your mother. Now watch this, get this. I told you I'm going somewhere. I am. How many of you are still with me? Raise your hand. Now don't leave me. Here is the strongest disciple spiritually. Here is a disciple that is just about to fall. Jesus said, John, you go. Simon Peter, you go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. This would involve several hours of gathering the ingredients and the herbs and making everything ready. Jesus put the disciple that was just about to fall with the strongest disciple spiritually, because he knew that when Peter was down, Peter wouldn't need anybody that would kick him or step on him. He would need somebody that was going to stand by him unconditionally, and he was going to need somebody that would pick him up. And it was a bond that lasted. It was Peter and John that went to the tomb together. John was younger. He got there first out of respect. He wouldn't go in until Simon Peter arrived. It was Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 that went to the temple together, being the hour of prayer. It was Peter and John that went to trial together. And after they had been interrogated by the council took knowledge of them that they were ignorant and unlearned. But they said, there's no doubt about it. They've been with Him. They walked with Him. He prepared Simon Peter by giving him a companion. Number two, he prepared Simon Peter by giving him a cleansing. Getting back to John chapter 13. Remember now, it's the same event. The disciples had gone into this room to observe the Passover with Jesus. In Bible days, it was the custom when you went into a man's house, the servant of the house would come with a basin of water and wash your feet. The streets were made of dirt, and everything that was on the street would be crusted on your feet. Remember, this was the Passover. I mean, all of the area had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. The streets were crowded. It was the Passover. People had come to Jerusalem with their animals. It was nothing unusual for flocks of sheep or herds of cattle to march right down the street. And everything, and I mean everything that was on the ground, was on their feet. And the most humiliating and the most degrading duty a slave could perform was getting down and washing somebody's feet. Well, they had a basin of water. They had a towel. But who would assume the role of a slave? The disciples were not about to lower themselves to the level of a slave. They were not about to assume the duties of the servant. But the Bible says, after supper, Jesus got up. Let me remind you, the table is a picture of death. On that table is the broken bread, which represents His broken body. On the table was the cup, which represents His shed blood. That table is a picture of death. But after supper, Jesus got up. Yeah. Bible said
he laid aside his garment. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made of himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He laid aside his garment and he girded himself with a towel. And Jesus approached Simon Peter with a basin of water. And as he does, Simon asked the question, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. Oh, mercy, there have been so many circumstances and situations in my own life that have left me just wanting to look up and ask God why. And I believe if I could hear my Savior speak, He would say, what I do now, thou knowest not, but you will. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. He was embarrassed. He was humiliated to see his Lord, his Master, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, assuming the role of a slave. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, Simon, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You can't fellowship with me. You can't commune with me. And Simon Peter said, in that case, Lord, just wash me all over. And Jesus said, once you've been washed, once is enough. Once you've been washed, you don't need to be washed again. Except your feet. Just your feet. Jesus proceeded to wash Simon's feet and ask him, understandest thou what I've done? And the obvious answer was no, he didn't understand. But now wait a minute. They're standing by the fireside. Three times Peter has cursed and swore and denied that he even knew Jesus. And about that time, the door opened and they led Jesus out. He didn't look like he did when they led him in. The blood and the spittle are flowing down his brow. His face has been beaten black and blue. And the Bible says that Jesus just looked at Peter, didn't say a word, didn't have to say a word. And about that time the old rooster crowed. And Peter knew that Jesus knew what he had done. He remembered, as a matter of fact, the Bible said, as he thought thereon, he wept. I wish I could tell you tonight that I've come to the place in my life that I don't fail the Lord, but I can't say that. But I can tell you this much. I've come to the place that I don't want to. And when I fail Him and when I let Him down, it breaks my heart. It grieves me. Peter wept! And I believe it was at that moment Peter said, Lord, I didn't understand. But I understand now. I've got my feet dirty. I've denied you. But Jesus knew that it was going to happen and He prepared Peter by giving him a cleansing. Number three, we're getting close. Stay with me. I said we're going somewhere and we're getting close. Jesus prepared Simon Peter by giving him a conversion.
Notice what he said. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Why was Satan so interested in Simon Peter? Why did Satan have his eye on Simon Peter? Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." He changed his name from Simon to Peter, and he said, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." Simon Peter held the keys. And if you'll study the book of Acts, it was Simon Peter who used those keys to unlock the door to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Simon held the keys. Simon had the keys. Simon! Simon! Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He's not just trying to steal your joy. He wants to have you. He's not trying to just ruin your life. He desires to have you. He's not just trying to destroy your testimony. He desires to have you. Boy, don't you love it when God butts in. But I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for thee. That thy faith fail not. We need to understand tonight, it's all about faith. You say, "Preacher, Satan really wants my job. He's after my job." No, Satan doesn't want your job. He wants your faith. Now, he may use your job to get to your faith. You say, "Preacher, Satan just wants my church." He's not after your church. He wants your faith. It's all about faith. Knowing this, that's a trial of our faith. This all, he may use the problems in your church to get to your faith. He may use the problems in your marriage to get to your faith. He may use the problems in your finances to get to your faith. But it's all about faith. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." I remember when I started out in the ministry years ago, we had a preacher in our home church. His name was H.F. Akers. He lived to be, I think, 117 years old. He was a young man when he came to our church. He was in his 90s. And I'd never heard him preach. And my wife and I, we went to the service. And I remember the first night of the meeting, the church was crowded. We finally found a place to sit. Brother Aiken was sitting on the platform in the clergy chair. My wife and I sit to the right side of the church, and we were sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, I got a feeling that somebody was staring at me. Have you ever just got a feeling that somebody was staring at you? That's how I felt. And so here I am, I'm sitting around and I'm looking around trying to figure out and see who's watching me. And I look up to the platform and Brother Akers has his eyes fastened on me. And he's just staring at me. It kind of gave me the willies. I talked to my wife and I looked around, and every once in a while I'd gaze back up to the platform and he was still just sitting there staring at me. We make eye contact, and when we do, this is what he did. And I'm thinking, and so I get up and I start walking toward the platform, and I'm thinking, what have I done? I come up to the platform. I stand beside him. He's sitting in his clergy chair. He doesn't get up. He doesn't shake my hand. He just looks at me with those little beady eyes. And he said, young man, God's called you to preach, hasn't he? And I said, yes, sir, he has. He said, I knew that. He said, the Holy Ghost told me. He said, young man, God's got his hand on you. He said, he showed me. He's got his hand on you. And he said, God's got some great things in store for you. God's going to use you. He showed me. But he said, you'll never be a man of God until you've been broken. He said, you'll have to be broken. God will have to break you. But he said, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. So I knelt down in front of that old preacher and he prayed for me. He prayed that God would keep me safe till the storm passed by. He prayed that I wouldn't get bitter. He prayed that I wouldn't quit, I wouldn't give up. He prayed that I wouldn't fall by the wayside. Jesus said, Simon, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Watch this. And when thou art converted. And when thou art converted. He did not say if. But when thou art converted. It's coming. Strengthen the brethren. Now stay with me. A part of the sifting process, of course, took place on the threshing floor. They would winnow the wheat, throw the wheat up in the air. And all of the trash, the rubble would be blown away by the wind and the wheat would fall to the floor. A part of the sifting process involved walking on the grains of wheat, crushing the grains of wheat under their feet, and in so doing, they would break the outer shell. And once the outer shell had been broken, they would reach into that broken shell and remove a grain of wheat. And the wheat was then converted into bread. And the bread was used to strengthen the brethren. He said, Simon, Satan hath designed to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to walk on you. He wants to crush you under his feet. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, Jesus said, I'm going to let you stand by that fireside. He could have prevented it, but he didn't. I'm going to let Satan walk on you. He could have prevented it, but he didn't. Simon, you've got to be broken. It's got to happen. I'm going to let Satan walk on you. I'm going to let Satan trample you under his feet. And about the time he thinks he has you, then I'm going to intervene. And I'm going to pick up that wheat. I know it's there. I know it's there. And I'm going to make bread out of you, Simon. And when thou art converted, when this transformation takes place, I want you to strengthen the brethren. There are preachers, no doubt, right here tonight. Satan has walked on you and Satan has trampled you under his feet. And you thought it was the end. You thought it was over. You looked up and said, God, where are you? And all the time, he was working behind the scenes, allowing that outer shell to be broken. And once you're broken, that's when Jesus steps in and reaches in to your broken heart and your broken dreams and your broken life, and he takes out that wheat and he makes bread out of you. And once he makes bread out of you, you can get up on Sunday morning. Oh, there's a lot of other people that are hurting and they're suffering. And you'll be able to strengthen the brethren. Now watch this. Oh, mercy. Let me show you something. I got to run a little rabbit trail. Bless me, I just saw it for the first time the other day. When they came to Jesus and asked Jesus for a sign, the Pharisee says, "But what authority doest thou these things? Who give you the right? We want a sign." Jesus said, "There'll be no sign given you except the sign of Jonas, the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and nights." Jesus used Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and night as the only sign I'm going to give you. But what was Jonah doing in the belly of the whale? Jonah was running from God. Jonah had disobeyed God. Went down in the bottom of the ship, was cast down in the sea, was swallowed by this fish, stayed 3 days and nights. But you know what? Jonah came home! And you know what the Lord did out of Jonah? Jonah went into the city. Repent or perish. Came home. And Jesus said, "That's the only sign you'll get." The Lord brought a good thing out of a bad situation. I said, the Lord brought a good thing out of a bad situation. That may not have done anything for you. I think I enjoyed it enough for all of us. I'm glad God can bring good things out of bad situations. Watch this. You remember on that first resurrection morning, Mary went to the tomb and she looked in and the stone had been rolled away. She saw two men in white apparel and they said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." The grave clothes were in the tomb. You remember when Lazarus came out of the grave, he brought his grave clothes with him. Eventually Lazarus would die again and he would need those grave clothes. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, he left the grave clothes behind. Wouldn't he need the grave clothes anymore? "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before them into Galilee." And I remember as a young preacher, I'd never read anything. I'd never heard a sermon on it. I'd never heard it talked about. But I just remember wondering, why did the Lord single out Peter's name? Why didn't the Lord say, "Tell my disciples and John," or "Tell my disciples and James," or "Nathaniel," or "Bartholomew"? Why did the Lord single out Peter's name? "Tell my disciples and Peter." Just suppose Mary had ran into that room, burst through the door. I can see Simon Peter sitting over in the corner. His eyes are swollen. They're red. He's been weeping for 3 days, asking himself, "How could I have done it? What came over me? What got into me? How could I have let him down?" If Mary had come into that room and said, "I went to the sepulcher this morning, the stone is rolled away, Jesus is alive and he wants to meet you in Galilee," Peter would have thought, he may want to see James and he might want to see John. Still remembering the blood and the spittle flowing down his brow, still remembering that look in his eye, Peter would have thought, "He never wants to see me again. He's finished with me. He doesn't want to see me. Not after what I've done. Not after the way I've failed him. Not after the way I've let him down." Boy, can't you just hear the talk the next morning? Did you hear about Simon Peter last night? Did you hear what he said? Christ swore he denied that he even knew the Lord. I tell you, old Peter, he just needs to get saved. Man like that needs to get born again. Somebody else. Well, I tell you what, it didn't surprise me. I knew there was something about him I didn't like. I never did trust that man. Well, I'll tell you one thing, that does it with me. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear that man preach, not after what he did. But I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about it. Mary came running into that room and said, "The stone is rolled away. Jesus is alive and he wants to meet you in Galilee." And by the way, Peter, he said to tell you to come to. Peter, he wants to see you too. Maybe you've never stood by the fireside just like Peter. Maybe you've never denied Christ just like Peter. But has there ever been a time when the Lord was counting on you and you let him down? You ever been put to the test and you failed? Has the devil ever jumped on your shoulder and said, "You've had it now. You've gone so far, you can't get back. It's over. God will never bless you again. God will never use you again. It's over. You're done. You're finished." Tell you what I want you to do. Tell my disciples and Peter. I want you to put your name there. There have been so many times.
He could have said to my disciples and Craig, tell my disciples and Mark, Jamie, Ken, the Lord longs to restore that fellowship with you. When I saw that picture of grace years ago,